See, we're so technical, Mark and I. We're in sync, got things going on you know nothing about. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer, as is our custom, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled with control by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems, because now's the time to put that aside. Concentrate on your Lord and Savior, who died for you and rose again and loves you like crazy. So if there's anything that you need to tell the Father, tell him now and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for having your Son become human so that we could remain human and be with you forever. And we just thank you so much for providing us with all the instructions that we need to live a great life here after salvation. And we thank you for a perfect program, virtue of the power source of God, the Holy Spirit, that gets it done with the teacher and with the hearers of your word. And we ask tonight for that mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, Father. We also ask, Father, for your special protection upon Steve Hare as he goes back to Afghanistan defending freedom. And we pray, Father, for those who are in any kind of difficulty tonight with illness or with family difficulties or financial difficulties or any other situation, Father, spiritual issues, whatever it might be, Father, that you know about. We lift these people up in prayer and ask for your direct attention and touching them in the best possible way for them to go forward. And we know also, Father, that you use these things to help us continue to go forward in your plan, and that you know that it's best for us, and we don't always understand it, and we're going to trust you on that. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. 2 Peter 1:10, we're going here tonight because of the subject we're on in Romans 1:1, which is the calling of God. And so I decided we were going to take a little trip and see what the main doctrinal principles are around the calling, and see some places in the Word of God where words in the Greek that are called cognates, they're similar, they're blood relatives of that main adjective we've been studying, kletos, in Romans 1:1. And that's why we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, where we read, "Therefore, brethren, be motivated even more to make certain about his calling and election, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." The calling of God is something that Peter tells us we should be motivated even more to make certain about. Now, I'm going to give you a little Greek to start. That word calling in the Greek is the accusative singular direct object of the noun kleison. It means a calling, an invitation, or a legal summons. Now, those of you that have been studying the other lessons know that that definition is really similar to kletos, and that's because they're family members. It just this happens to be the noun rather than the adjective. So a calling, an invitation, or a legal summons. And of course, we want to think about this in two ways, and this we're going to get into tonight. The calling at salvation, and then the calling for believers after salvation. And so, God the Holy Spirit, before salvation, has a very active ministry. And we can divide it, for study purposes, into three pieces. And I want to show you these now. The first one is called common grace. Common grace. Grace. It means the gospel is presented and made understandable to unbelievers. It's a miracle, really, when you think about it. When you know that, you know, one of the reasons you know you're saved, okay, is that when you hear Bible teaching and read Bible verses, you have this mentor inside you that's helping you understand things. Sometimes they're things that are difficult to understand. Even Peter said that about Paul's letters. And yet you can understand that. So there's this, you got a friend inside called God the Holy Spirit, who's really teaching you when I communicate to you. And because you know you understand these concepts and you can use them, you know you're born again and saved. It's a wonderful thing. But even on the same level as that, I won't say it's more wonderful, but on the same level of that is the miracle of the fact that unbelievers, your friends that don't believe yet, can understand the gospel because God the Holy Spirit presents it to them even in that status and makes it understandable to them. We call that common grace because it's common throughout the world. Everybody gets the opportunity to understand the gospel before we're saved. And of course, the whole book of Romans is about the gospel after we're saved. And the gospel keeps on going to understand what it is that happened at the cross for us. So a common grace, the gospel is presented and it's made understandable. But then there's this thing called the divine call, in which the personal invitation to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is given to the hearers. You see, you first understand who Christ is, what he did for you, And then you get an invitation to believe in him by God the Holy Spirit. And that's called the divine call. That's our subject, is the call. God calls people. Well, who does he call and why? Well, there's two pieces of this, as we're going to see tonight. There's the call at salvation, and then there's the call after salvation. And you need to understand both of those in order to get things straight sometimes when you see the word in the Bible. And then finally, we have what we call efficacious grace. And in some respects, this is the most miraculous of all, because you have an unbeliever who hears the gospel, gets an invitation to believe, and believes. And at that point, amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. Total transformation in that person. I mean, complete. The person is declared perfectly righteous. The person gets a new nature. The person gets the filling and the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. A unique spiritual gift is given. I mean, amazing things happen at that moment of salvation. That should, of course, give you all the more confidence that your salvation is secure when you think all the work that God the Holy Spirit does for you at the moment of salvation. So we call that efficacious grace. And I like going back here and studying these things, no matter how many times I see it. It just reminds me of how much God loves me when I think about exactly what he did through God the Holy Spirit before I was a believer, when I was on the other side of the fence, so to speak. And he had this common grace throughout the whole world, got to me so that when I heard the gospel, I heard it from my mother-in-law when I was 19 years old, I could understand exactly what she was saying and the magnitude of it. I was not a believer, but I understood the magnitude of what it meant for me that Christ went to the cross for my sins and that the blood of Christ was protecting me from any of the consequences of my sin by believing in him. I understood that. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit was there on the scene, helping me to understand, making sure I did. And then there was the invitation that night to believe that information that I got. And I did. And I accepted that invitation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I didn't know it at the time. I didn't know it till years later. When I showed up, when I started reading Colonel Thieme's books and then showed up in a church in Somerset, Massachusetts, and I had my pastor teaching me exactly what happened at the moment of salvation. Amazing. I mean, you know, when you really stop and think about those 40 things that happened at salvation, you know, you can literally just take that booklet or whatever way you have those 40 things and just feast off those things for the rest of your life when you really try to understand what happened at that moment. So you can see, I hope you see the importance of God the Holy Spirit in evangelism. And by the way, this is, of course, great to review for those that are believers, okay? If you're not a believer, then it's great to understand how the all-powerful God is on your side to help you in this process. But then the other thing is that, you know, many of us have a heart for unbelievers, and we want them to believe, and sometimes we are very frustrated and concerned, and even we grieve for people, because we just want them to believe the truth. And I just hope that this gives you some peace of mind to understand that God the Holy Spirit's on the job, that he's in charge of evangelism, and that what we're supposed to do is to live a life where we have this great relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we take the time to learn the gospel so that we know that we're given the right kind of information for God the Holy Spirit to use. But you should rest easy every night when you fall asleep or when you're in prayer about a family member or a friend that hasn't believed in Christ yet, that at the end of the day, God the Holy Spirit is at work. It's not our job to force people to believe or to try to drag them across the end zone line. Or the 99-yard line is one of my I hang out with a lot of environmentalists in my day job. And one of them was trying to impress. Some of us are more into sports than others. This guy was not. And he wanted to impress us. So he said, you know, we were talking about a project. We're on the 99-yard line, he said. Come on, guy. Am I the only one who knows there's no 99-yard line? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. It goes 49, 50, 49. All right, anyway. But God the Holy Spirit gets them across the end zone. All right. So common grace, making the gospel understandable. And again, the most important thing, hi, Rachel, I miss you. Rachel does my slides for me, and she's been having a battle for the last week or so. Medically, please keep her in prayer. Well, last week, the last 12 years, ever since I've known you. But it's been really bad, so let's keep her in prayer. And I hope you're back soon. Because I just love the work you're doing. There's a lot to it, I found out by trying to do it. But in any event, by the way, the other thing about Rachel is she hates being recognized. So every once in a while, I just like to do it just so that, you know, her face turns as red as her hair. But anyway. So it's not our job to force people to believe. We want to, and that's great. But you have to understand that there's this omnipotent God helping them to believe. So Is there a phone? I keep hearing something. Oh, it's
mine.
Oh, it is. You know what's funny? What's funny is I saw the look on your face, and I'm like, you know what? That's disturbing you, so I'm going to take care of it. It's your phone. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. That's funny. So, again, you know, we're studying this in detail so that just so you understand how the all-powerful God is at work, that there's a call, that he thought it all out. Because you know what? People have to understand what this is all about. They have to understand what my son did for them first. That's common grace, right? That's common grace. They got to first understand it. Then they have to be invited. We got to call them. They ain't going to come themselves. We got to invite them. And we did that. God did that. The personal invitation to believe in Jesus Christ. And then finally, the whole purpose of this, and this is where we come in as believers, is to kick off an unbelievable life. And that gets kicked off with amazing, amazing gifts at the moment of salvation that come by way of efficacious grace. So your grace call grace. Common grace, the divine call, efficacious grace. Nice three-step process. Seems that for some reason God is very fond of threes. Anybody have an idea maybe why that would be? Oh, come on, you know why. It's amazing, though. It is amazing. But in any event, we even think that way. If you ever notice that when you want to like look really intelligent, you want to give examples, you always give three? No, it's true. No. It's a profound point, but it's kind of a simple but profound, that we really do think in threes an awful lot. And it's one of those things I think about. I think about people who mock our Trinity, and I think about, yeah, but look how you behave. Look at the fact that you're even hardwired to think that way, and you don't even know why. But anyway, I got to be kinder to unbelievers. No, I am. I'm just having some fun. So we're doing all this because we're looking at the call. In the middle, the call of God that we saw in 2 Peter 1:10, be motivated even more to make certain about his calling and election. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And we talked about it first in connection with salvation because I wanted you to understand that that was the call of God. That's how it started, the call of God. But it goes along with another word next to it that's also part of calling. If you look at 2 Peter 1:10, you have his calling and you have election, and they go together. Calling and election. Now, it makes no sense if you really think about it to be worried about making certain of the calling to salvation, because you had nothing to do with it. It was all God, the Holy Spirit's work, and he made effective everything that you needed. But yet, when they go together, there's a calling and an election. Now we're talking about something where there's a whole life after that where you do have the role to play by your continuing to hang in there with the Word of God and making good decisions and going forward with this life. And that's really the second part. And so the call of God, this is what we're getting to. The call of God includes two concepts that are really closely linked. First, the invitation by God the Father, who issues the invitation and the Holy Spirit delivers it, to believe in Jesus Christ. The invitation of God the Father to believe in Jesus Christ. That's step one. But step two is the election of the believer. The election of the believer. And of course, that's where we really want to concentrate, because we spend the rest of our lives making certain our election that happened in eternity past and that we see manifest in our lives as we go forward in God's plan. But it's very important to understand this, that only the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in common grace can overcome the handicap of spiritual death. And therefore, since these go together, a big step towards understanding God's grace is to see it in both the calling and the election. There are too many of us who are fine when it comes to applying grace principles to others and about our past, but we somehow forget to apply grace principles to our present. And we somehow forget that we are every bit as weak in our own nature as we ever were before salvation. And that that the grace of God and its role, its absolute centrality, you can't get this thing done without the grace of God. It has to do with our election every bit as much as it has to do with the calling that got us saved in the first place. We're always as helpless and dependent of God. And I get reminders of this occasionally, and I don't know how it works for you, but you know, and some of it's personal, but God has a way of helping me to advance in my spiritual life by reminding me about how weak and helpless I really am without him. And it's personal, and I may talk about it sometime or not, but I know when he's really at work, and it hurts. And yet, at the same time, It's marvelous. Because, and here's why. I know it sounds weird, but it's true. Because it gets me stripped down to the basics again. And if I have time tonight, and I hope I do, I'm going to make time. I want to read something. And some of you may not understand it when I read it, but I don't care. Because there is something about thinking about the newness and freshness of the first time you heard about Jesus Christ and believed in him. And it was really all about him. You remember that? And I'm not saying it isn't now. I have no idea about your spiritual life. But I know me. I know me when I'm studying in the Greek and verse by verse, and I'm trying to piece together one point after the other and something. And I tend to be very logical kind of person and mathematical in the way I think and everything. And God sometimes has to get into my life and shake the heck out of me to remind me once again about how great his son Jesus Christ is and how much I loved him. I don't say that in a bad way, that I don't love him now, but you know what? I forget. I forget how fresh and wonderful it is to be face-to-face again with the person of Christ. The person of Christ. You know, I think about how we spend a lot of time in the epistles, right? And the epistles are written mostly by Paul, right? And Paul's a really logical guy, and he's very thoughtful and a very powerful writer and speaker and everything. But then, you know, you think about Jesus Christ. He's the one we worship, right? And I'm getting to a point here. I hope I remember it. But you think about it, because it's not my notes, all right? I'm talking from the heart. But you think about Jesus Christ, and the four Gospels are about Jesus Christ, right? Okay. And you think about Jesus Christ. Did he teach like Paul writes? Did he? Think about it. No way. So I imagine him, right, in eternity past with God the Father. And he's hearing about the plan of salvation, and he's agreeing to it. Now, I mean, you know, all kidding aside, God becoming a man, and then learning obedience from the things he suffered, and then going to the cross, being separated from his Father. Didn't he know what that was going to be like? Didn't know it, but really, I'm talking about this, I don't even understand what I'm saying, but in some sense, he had to become human to know what we go through. Do you ever think about that? And he's there in eternity past saying, yeah, I'll do that. But I almost imagine him saying, but Father, I got something I want to put in here. See, I want to have a ministry, and I want it to last 3 years. Three, there it is again. And you know what? I don't want to be doing categorical doctrine, Father, during those 3 years. I want to be hanging out with people, and I want to be finding out what they're all about, and I want to tell them stories. Leave that categorical stuff to Paul. He's going to be really good at it. But I want to just be with the people, and I want to heal them, and I want to tell them stories. Can I do that? And of course, we know the answer. But my point is that sometimes we got to be on that side and think about the fact that Jesus Christ walked the earth, and we think about him as a person and his stories and his desire to heal people, and we got to just remember him again. And I'll tell you why it's so important with our subject, because you know something? People don't fall in love with point three. Okay? They fall in love because somebody else is already in love and tells them about the person they're in love with. And so sometimes we got to stop being analytical. We got to stop being the philosopher. We got to stop being the computer or the chess player. And we got to be the poet and the storyteller and the lover. And I just want, I think, I don't even know why I'm saying this. It's just because I know why I'm saying this, because God the Holy Spirit put me through something to make me realize the importance of what I'm saying right now. And I'm telling you, it's also in connection with evangelism, because, you know, I know there's a lot of hearts around in this church that have a big heart for the unbeliever and to get the gospel out. And I want to make sure that you have confidence and boldness to realize that what's really important is the fact that, I mean, think about it. I mean, I wasn't sitting there in that room with my future mother-in-law, okay, because she knew categorical doctrine that night. You know, I was sitting there because I had the hearts for her daughter. But seriously, no. I was in pain. I was in pain, and she was a woman who knew that I was in pain, and she wanted to help me with my pain. That's why I was in that room with her. Not because she knew genius, not because she could do the Greek in Hebrews and Romans, but because I was in pain, she knew it, and she wanted to help me. And I fell in love with the Savior that she told me about. So what I'm saying is believe me, hey, I do this for a living. If I talk you out of categorical doctrine, I'm in trouble. All right, but the point is that that's all fine. That's all necessary. But at the end of the day, what we're really talking about is that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you get around people, they know it. All right? They know it. And then all this other stuff can flow because it's part of you. You know, it's part of you. It's like this is all training and it's necessary. But I want you to get out there and relax and be who you are and tell them what you really think about Jesus Christ. And this stuff will be fine. It'll be there. God the Holy Spirit will take care of that. But you know, just like Jesus Christ became a human being, right? I suppose he could have done this from heaven. He could have shouted it out. He could have had the angels do it. And he's going to have the angels do it during the tribulation. So what I'm saying is proven by the future. But he didn't. Instead, he came here as a human being and spent 3 years hanging out with the people, healing them, and telling them stories. All right, so anyway, the election of the believer. And it's very important to understand that only the ministry of God the Holy Spirit overcomes the handicaps. And that's true day in and day out. And the more you get comfortable with this idea, the more freed up you're going to be when you're out there talking to people too, that we're always dependent on him at the end of the day. We can't produce anything in our old nature that's going to please the Lord. It's all the new nature and our turning on to his life. And as we know, we never talk about personal sin and communicating the gospel. The issue is that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, I just want to give you a few more principles related to the richness of what he did for us on the cross. And even at this, you know, I was thinking about this today, that, you know, you can go up to somebody and you can tell them, okay, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Okay, and that of course will mean something with God the Holy Spirit. But you know what I think about, maybe the thing is that they need first to understand who this person was. The fact that he was God and perfect, and that he did come here, and that he did care about people, and that he did go around healing people, and that he did tell stories, and that, you know, when he told stories, you know what, you think about it, right? When he was with the woman at the well, he told a story about water. I'm the water of life. When he was with Peter, he said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And you know, when he was with the Pharisees, he always went back to the Old Testament because, man, they knew that. And when he was with agricultural people, he told stories like the corn coming up and the seeds and so forth. Why am I saying that? Because what he did was he, first of all, figured out and cared and took the time to listen and find out about what was on these people's hearts. And then he used that to give them the gospel. You see what I'm talking about? And so when we relax and understand that we're there representing our King, and we know we're well-trained, let me tell you something. Doctrinal believers in this country or anywhere else are the best-trained ambassadors you got. So please, relax about that stuff, okay? But understand that just like God became man in a person named Jesus, the child of Mary, you became a person and a unique person. And you've got stuff going for you in terms of who God is making you to be. And you need to relax and understand that when you're involved in evangelism, it's a people business. And that the idea here is that you can relax and be around people and that they know that you love Jesus Christ by the way that you are. And they see Christ through you because you know who he is and you're living your life that way. And so that you just want to have this unique moment with people when they can see Christ through you by who you already have become because he made you that way. And just think about how he did it. And realize that the whole point of the Christian way of life is to become more and more like Christ. And the more we understand what he was all about, and that he was a real person, and he cared about real people, and he walked around and he told stories, and that it's okay to tell stories about getting the point across about the gospel. All right. That's what I learned. That's what I went through 36 hours of hell to tell you tonight. All right. So we're going to talk about now the fact that what he did for us on the cross. The spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the reason I said that was that, you know what? When you think about it, when you read the gospel, starting at the beginning, the way it was written, if you read Matthew, okay, the cross is at the end, okay? There's this whole bunch of stuff at the beginning and in the middle, and it's all about this amazing person, Jesus Christ. And I think that's not a bad way, actually, to evangelize. In other words, before you get to the punchline with, like, this great, amazing, beautiful man died for you, it's really helpful to them to know that he was great, and he was amazing, and he was beautiful when he died for you. That's got more punch. That's got more punch. And this is what he did. The spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied all the righteous demands of God the Father, and that's called propitiation. Second point. The spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the basis for the deliverance from the old sin nature. And that's redemption. In other words, that we know there's something wrong with us. And this is the way you can talk to people. I mean, really, right? If you go up to somebody, you know, you have an old sin nature, you've got a problem with that. And in redemption, God, he paid the price for the sins of the whole world, okay? You know, okay. But if you talk to them and you say to them, hey, you know what? You know that we got something wrong with us as people. You know I got something wrong. You've been hanging around me long enough. You know I got something wrong. Let me tell you, I've been hanging around you. You got something fundamentally wrong with you. You do, right? I love you like a brother, but you screwed up. And they start to say, you know, and so you say fundamentally wrong, never going to be fixed. So therefore, if there is a God, and there is, and he's going to, and he cares about us, and he loves us, and he does, then the biggest thing he's got to do is take care of the biggest thing that's wrong with us, which is the fact that we're sinners, and we have a sin nature, and we're fundamentally broken. And I think people can understand that. And then they understand that that's why, think about it, God had to become man, become one of us, and in our place, take care of business. Take care of our problem because he's perfect and he's God. And then get rid of all the stuff that put a barrier between us and God. And that's what he did. And the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross took care of everything associated with sin. We call that redemption. And then the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the basis for removing the barrier between God and man. And we call that reconciliation. And again, that this person, Jesus Christ, loved us enough and knew that the only way that the barrier between God and mankind would be taken down was if he would agree to become man and go on the cross and be this amazing, beautiful, wonderful man who would go to the cross and die so that this barrier would be broken down forever and never be seen again. And so we call all of this common grace to understand that people can understand what Christ did for us. And then, so then let me just define common grace one more time. Whoops, there it is. I got one more, I'll go back to that one. Common grace is a theological description for the function of the omnipotence, the power of the Holy Spirit in making the gospel understandable to the spiritually dead person. And by the way, I want this one more thing up here. This is very, very important. Very, very important. The unlimited atonement, the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the basis for the judgment of all personal sins in history. And again, we call that the unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement. It means that he died for everybody. That was the subject of the Christmas message, if you remember, that baby is for everybody. Because everybody is a nobody until they believe in Christ, and then they're a somebody. And that's the deal. Everybody. That child is for everybody. It's not just for the Jews. That baby was not just for the Jews. He came to the Jews. Not just for the chosen, okay? It's for everybody. And we call that the unlimited atonement. The spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the basis for judging all people's sins in history. And really, the fact is that all the bad stuff related to human nature and the sin nature was done for all people. It was done for all people. That's why you don't bring up the issue of sins when you're evangelizing people. And that's why that whether people are believers or not, the cross took care of their sin problem. It's done with. It's taken care of. And the issue now is, are they going to get the invitation and accept it, believe in it, so they can get on with an amazing life that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead in order to allow us to live? Because he wanted to be with his brothers and sisters for all of eternity, where we were all outstanding and amazing. And the only way that was going to happen was with a lot of work would get done at salvation so that we would get a new nature and be perfectly righteous in God the Father's eyes so there wouldn't be that barrier anymore and that we could get on with it with God the Holy Spirit and then make a lot of progress in time, become these amazing, amazing people ourselves because we're just reflecting who Christ is and then live forever in eternity with him. And that's the whole game plan. And so that's available to everybody. That's available to everybody. So God the Holy Spirit breaks through spiritual death, amazing, of individuals to communicate the gospel. And without him, none of us would be here tonight. None of us would even understand the first principle of the gospel. Again, 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So we're now ready to take a look at the calling of God as a doctrinal subject tonight, really a category of mystery doctrine because there's unique parts of this to the church age. And again, we saw two pieces here. There's two pieces to the calling. Again, the invitation of God the Father to believe in Jesus Christ and then the election of the believer. So there's the invitation to believe, and think about it this way. There's the invitation to the party, and then once you're at the party, everybody has a different role in the party, and that's the election. So it's such one thing to get invited to the party and say, yeah, I'm coming, and step into the door. But then there's this whole great party going on for the rest of your life here and in the eternal state. And it's like, kind of, how sad is it, really, to get the invitation and come, but then forget about why you're there? That you're there to be part of the party. That you have an election, which just means that God thought about you in eternity past, and he said, I want the highest and the best for that person. I want that for them. I don't just want them to step through into the doorway, make an appearance, get their picture taken by the photographer. I want them to actually be a part of this thing in time and in the eternal state. And therefore, they got to know a ton of stuff. I mean, you don't really need to know a lot to walk in the door, but to be part of this ongoing, dynamic, amazing life, you need to know a lot of things. And that's why we have Bible class. But he thought about that in eternity past. He said, I want an equal opportunity for every one of these people who are going to become my children to have my highest and best, to be able to strive in time, to be another one who is going to reflect who I am and who my son is to these people that are going to, they're going to come into their path. So there's two pieces to the calling. One at the moment of salvation, and a second one, which is very dynamic and exciting and changes on a day-to-day basis and has to do with your election from God in eternity past. And so once a person listens to the gospel and the Holy Spirit makes that information available, again, that person is invited to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, presents the invitation on behalf of the Father. A spiritually dead person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is the first part. This is the invitation to the party. And that's, of course, important. You can't do anything in the party if you haven't even been invited to the party. So that's the first thing. And now, guess where we're going? Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Let's go back there. Because I want to make sure you see how this all fits together in the verse that we've been in. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. The call of God. And this invitation, I want you to notice that it comes from both parties, the Father and the Son at times. It talked about, like in verse 1, which we've been on for a while, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Old Testament, in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son. So that's God the Father, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom, Jesus Christ now, we have received the grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. So sometimes it's the Father, sometimes it's Jesus Christ. That makes sense. It's going to be a party, and they're the family that's inviting you. It probably doesn't matter whether you get the invitation from the Father or the Son. They're both deity, so you'll take it and you'll run with it, right? Among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Because again, while you're now, he's just expressing the fact that you've been invited, you accepted the invitation, and you have a life of grace and peace to look forward to. I want you to go forward to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Because again, generally the call comes from God the Father when the Bible talks about it. Here's an example of that. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His, God the Father's purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Here's the whole point. To become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's you. That's me. You see, the whole purpose here is to take these people, get them saved, Get them regenerated, get them into the party, and then have them turn into more and more like Jesus Christ the Son, whom he predestined. In other words, these he also called. He first made sure he had everything ready. That's predestination. Everything, you know, that should be a big comfort factor right here, okay? That God the Father in eternity past knew each and everything you're going to go through. And you see, you're a person that God is molding and crafting, okay? And he is doing things in your life to make you into somebody next week, next year, 5 years from now, who can be the right kind of somebody to step into somebody's life and see Jesus Christ. You don't know what quality you're going to need that day yet. I don't know. I don't know what quality I'm going to need. I didn't know what quality I needed to teach tonight in a way that he wanted me to teach. But he works on us to get us that way. And sometimes that involves pain. And when it does, you know, we just have to understand that that's what's going on in our lives. That he is doing something to prepare us to be a kind of person next week, next month, next year, that somebody else needs to have in their life. And so when you're going through something, I want you to think about it that way, that you're kind of being refined and he's working on you. And again, you know, just fall back on the idea that why I don't know, but even Jesus Christ had to suffer to become the one he would become, being completely obedient to his Father and also being in heaven now and being the guy we can run to. Because he understands what you're going through. I mean, there are times, I know, doctrinally speaking, I'm sorry, you can only pray to God the Father. Well, that's fine, but Jesus Christ was the one who came here and knows what being human is all about. So I can also go to him, I'm in union with him after all, and go to him when I'm really hurting. When even in some weird kind of way, God the Father doesn't understand in the same way that Jesus Christ does, because he was here, he is a human. He went through suffering as part of his plan in obedience to the Father. So when I'm going through suffering as part of my plan in obedience to the Father, I want him. I just want him. I just want to hang out with my brother Jesus Christ. In all, I know he's God. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not being funny. I'm being really accurate here. I want to be with the human side of Jesus Christ, because he was here and he went through that on the way to who he was becoming. And I know I'm on the way to what I'm becoming. You're on the way to what you're becoming. And we just need to understand that it's that person of Jesus Christ that's going to get us there. And keeping our eyes focused on him is the whole key to this. And so that's what it means here. When we talk about predestination, we're talking about that he knows. He knew in eternity, you know, like there are certain friends that I have, okay? When I'm going through something, I only go to a couple of people. Now, I don't feel bad if it's not you, all right? But no, and the reason is because there's certain people who there's certain people who God put in my life to be able to pick up the phone and call at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the one thing I got to talk about, and that person's on the other end of the line. Well, you know what? I didn't put that person in my life. That person walked in my life. Who had that person walking in my life? My Father. He knew. He said, you know what, when you're 49 years old, you're going to have to go through A, B, and C, and when you do, you're going to be pulling your hair out, and you're going to think that the end is near until you pick up the phone and call so-and-so, and then he's going to be the guy that you can just pour it all out to, and you guys can talk together, and it's going to be a much better afternoon from there forward. And that's predestination. See, I want to start talking to you real here, you know, so that it's not just words, it's not just doctrine point. I mean, because I really do fear at times that as doctrinal believers, we get far too mechanical and logical, and we stop being. I was talking to my friend Rory Clark today. And about three, that was later. And we were talking about, you know, isn't it amazing? We're talking about pastors, right? People like my profession. He said, isn't it amazing that we represent a guy who is God and became human in order to take care of us, right? And yet, when we become pastors, why is it that we leave our humanity behind? We're here to talk about the God who became human, and we leave our humanity on the doorstep when we come in front of our people. Why do we do that? That's insane. No, really. And it's the same thing, I think. So I want you to not only be able to tell me the definition of predestination, right? But be able to talk to somebody and talk about your life today and say, this is how it works. This is what it means to be in the plan of God. Not that you can quote it, but also explain it. That's why you're here. I was thinking about, you know, sometimes when I'm going through a lot of difficulty, and I'm getting very personal, but my difficulties tend to be very inner, you know, spiritual. I'm not some spiritual guru, but the way that I get attacked and the way that things play out and a lot of the suffering that I go through is mental, you know, and stuff like that. So, what was I talking about? What was I talking about? Oh, the Fred. Thank you. Yeah, predestination. So I'm going to talk about it a certain way. But, you know, the whole idea is that, like I was saying, doctrinal people, I think sometimes we can get very much into the categorical explanation of things, but people are really hungering for another person who's going through stuff like they are and has a solution to it. And it works, and you can explain how it works. And you can say that what it really means is that I know that God put this person in my life, and he's got me covered in this way. And that's really what I wanted to get out of that, and there was something else, and I can't remember. But in any event, so he predestined us to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And again, I want to point out two things. First of all, God the Father is the one who was doing the calling. And secondly, notice that he first took care of everything. That was where I was getting off talking about being able to call a friend, that he first took care of everything. And then after he took care, meaning that he put it all together, and then he sent the invitation out. It's kind of a good idea to do that, right? If you're going to have a big party, and you're gonna need a band and food and all this stuff, right? Before you send out the invitations, you should probably plan the party. And that's what he did. That's what predestination is. Not this voodoo goo, I'm choosing some, and I'm going to put the other ones in hell. Never. I'll tell you what. If you want anybody who knows into that stuff, the double predestination crap, just ask them to find one verse in the Bible that talks about predestination in an unbeliever. If they find one, I will just change my... No, I won't change. Even if they find one, they got to find 10. They got to find 20. There's not one. There's not one verse in the whole Bible that talks about predestination in an unbeliever. It has to do with your father planning the party before he sent out the invitation. That's what it's talking about here. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom he predestined, these he also called. He sent the invitation. And these whom he called, these he also justified, declared perfectly righteous. And notice that there's nothing about the unbeliever there. It doesn't talk about what happens to those that aren't believers, because you see, God's an optimist. His whole plan, he wants everybody to believe. And when he puts a plan together, he's going to say, yeah, they're going to say yes. You know, he doesn't have a whole game plan in here for the unbeliever. He says, you know what? I call them, and then they're going to say yes. How can they not say yes, right? And then he justifies, declares perfectly righteous, and he glorifies. But he does the calling. All right. And then finally, go to Romans 11:29. Romans 11:29. One other verse that talks about the calling. And even though I showed you tonight the two parts of it, I don't want you to get all twisted about which part is it here and which part is it there, because God didn't get twisted. I mean, after all, if you invited somebody to a party, right, would you worry too much about the fact that, okay, first they got to step in the door and then they're going to have a great time? No, we're going to have a great time, but I got to get them in the door first. So there's a part of the calling, which is salvation. And then there's a part of the calling, which is election, which is the great time that he has planned for us as believers for all of eternity. So if he doesn't get twisted about it, I'm sure he doesn't want you to. But in any event, Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the calling of God, and here it's God the Father, are irrevocable. Irrevocable. It's not coming back. In other words, he's not going to rescind the invitation, basically. And that's a very comforting thing as well. And the calling of God is irrevocable. In the fact that even though God knows who's going to respond and who doesn't, he still sends out the invitation. And we do that, right? Like, you know, you have a wedding and you know, I know Uncle Harry's not coming, but he'll feel bad if I don't send him an invitation. So I'm going to send it, even though I know he's going to write back and say no. And then occasionally they surprise you. You know, I don't know if God was ever surprised when anybody believed, but in any event, he sends it out anyway. Again, doctrine of the unlimited atonement. Anybody can do it. And again, I put Merry Christmas on there because that was what we looked at this Christmas, was the idea that that baby born in Bethlehem is for all the people, for everybody. That's why shepherds came. They were the lowest on the rung. That's why that the Magi come from another country, because those were the ones that were the Gentiles that were supposedly outside the plan of God. So the Jews thought, surprise. But then the official Jerusalem didn't want anything to do with the baby, right? It's all, you know, in the genius of God, you see the picture where he wants to level the playing field, all right? The people who thought they're, you know what, didn't smell. They were all concerned that the current king might get dethroned. And they were all confused about that. And they were all confused. And then you have these little shepherds that were just on the hillside, the lowest of the low, walking right in and seeing the Savior. And then people coming from thousands of miles away, walking right in and seeing the Savior. And the people, other people missed it. And it's just a picture that everybody's got the same opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so the calling of God is irrevocable. I want you to look at one more verse. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. We have a great big God, don't we? Don't we have a big God? I mean, an awesome, amazing, incredible God, right? What gives him more glory? What gives him more glory? That he would only have the ability to save a few, or that he would have a heart for everybody and make sure that that work on the cross was for everybody? Which gives more glory to God? Which gives more glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he paid the price for the whole sin of the whole world, knowing that some would refuse? What gives more glory? What's more of a class act, right? Only sending out the invitations to the people you know are going to say yes, or sending it out to everybody, giving everybody a shot? What's bigger hearted? And you answer that question for yourself. And if and we got a big God. All right. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and yours. All who believe in Christ are called the called. The calling of God simply means that he broke the silence between God and man. He reached out to us. Go forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just a few more verses to verse 23. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, people, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble. And notice it says, consider your calling. And it says that there are not many wise according to the flesh. In other words, who you were and even who you are is not the issue. It's what he's made you to be as a believer. So it's not what you were as a person, it's what he's made you to be as a believer. Whether you were a success or a failure before salvation, doesn't matter. The issue is this. You are a new creature in Christ, and your call is to your spiritual life now. You are a new creature in Christ, and now your call is to your unique spiritual life. And your spiritual life and mine run on one policy only, the grace policy. You see, you are the royal family of God. And now, even now, the issue is the word of God and not achievement. You're not here to impress people. You're only here to impress God. And he knows what you're like on the inside. I'm laughing about that because sometimes he shows us who we are on the inside. And what I want to do when I see some of that stuff is, the last thing I want to do is let God know about it. Isn't that weird? I mean, that's how I think. God can't see this. Because if he sees this, it's over. It's just so wicked that, no, really, I was going through this recently. I looked at that and I said, that is so, if God knew about this, man, it'd be over between him and me. I mean, you have to step back and admit, it's like, he knew about it billions and gazillions of years ago. And he finally shows it to you, and oh, you're offended. You know, see, I got people in my head, two, at least two, probably about 12, I don't know. But I got the one who's like over here and says, I've had it with God. I'm rebelling. This is crazy. This life, I can't do it anymore. And then the words are no longer out of his mouth for like 5 seconds when, poop, the other guy comes up and says, you heathen, you wicked blasphemer, you're going to hell. And these two battle it out. But it's me. I'm the one who can't sleep. These guys are having a grand old time. I haven't let them out in months. So they're having a good time. But I can't sleep for 2 days. You know, it's like that. So he knows all about that stuff. He knows all about, that's the thing we've got to get our heads around. You are eternally secure. You're not going anywhere, okay? You're going to be with God for all of eternity, okay? The voices in your head can't do anything about that. They will try. No, they will try mightily. They might, I pray it never happens to you. It happens to me about once a year, but where they get to me, and I, for a little bit of time, I start listening to them, okay? But they don't matter. The only thing that matters is what he's done for you and the fact that you got a great life you can live now. I know what it was. I was thinking, I think about this from time to time. Like, why are we still here? You ever ask yourself that? Like, particularly when I'm going through something and I see how wicked I am and, you know, and I'm like, all right, I believed already. You know, I learned a lot of doctrine. I even taught it. Why am I still here? You know, really, I asked myself that question. Like, what's the point, you know? And the point is that we're still witnessing. We're still, this is not done with us, you know? I mean, that bumper sticker is kind of simplistic, but, you know, God isn't finished with us yet. That's really, really true. You know, we're here because he's only half done with the masterpiece. That's why. If he were done with it, believe me, we wouldn't be here anymore, you know? And he's got more people for you to meet. He's got more situations. He's got more surprises for you. And he wants to have that all done. It's like a guy who has a fireworks display, right? Now, some of the booms are pretty loud and the kids run away. But at the end of the day, it's a pretty cool thing, right? You don't want to walk out of the fireworks display halfway through, do you? Let God finish it. That's why we're still here. He's got more to show us and more for us to experience in this place. After all, he sent his son to do what we're doing. And his son hung out here for 33 years and then hung on a cross at the end. And therefore, we go through what we go through and come out the other side. Like Paul said, you know, we get smashed down, but we're never, we're not forsaken. You know, always bearing in the body the death of the Lord so that the life of the Lord can flow through us. And I'll guarantee you, I know it's happened to you, so you know what I'm telling you is the truth, that when you go through a death experience, a crucifixion, if you will, of the soul, a situation of death, a painful thing, a suffering, a loss, right? And then you wake up and you have a hard time and you struggle, and then you just, you know, all you can do to reach out and grab a verse or come to class some night or just pick up the phone with a Bible-believing friend or whatever it is you do to kickstart your spiritual life again, and you do it and you start up again, and then he just shows up in this amazing, amazing way to say, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And I'm going to show you something you've never seen before. Boom. And I want to read you something in closing tonight. It's a little bit off the wall. But so what? It's in keeping with what I want to try to develop, and that is that idea of being alive and being real people and realizing and having the confidence to be who you are. And God made you that way. And he wants you to have real relationships with real people where you tell them about your real Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a book, give the title of the book and the author so I don't get sued. It's called Blue Like Jazz. I don't know if any of you have heard it. When I can't read doctrinal information, because for whatever reason, that's personal, I'm not telling you, I like to read this book, because it's completely from left field to everything that I, not that it's anti-doctrinal, but it's a totally different approach. Again, it's the difference between the chess player and the poet, if you know what I mean, you know? And Gilbert Chesterton was this really important Christian guy who lived 150 years ago. I never met him. But he wrote one time that he said, chess players go crazy, poets don't. And I love that because I'm a chess player. And I realize sometimes I got to let the poet in me out, because after all, was Christ more like a chess player when he walked the earth, or was he more like a poet? He was more like a poet. He told stories. All right. So anyway, this is about a guy who's an evangelistic gift, and he's in a very rationalistic, liberal arts, unbelieving college. And he happens to bump into people, and he has an effect on them. And it's very interesting how he writes about it. So I want to read this to you. Okay? It's a little offbeat. I don't care. If you don't want to listen to me anymore after I read this behind my pulpit, that's fine. This is what he wrote. The first time Penny told me this story about how she became a Christian, we were walking through Laurelhurst Park, the beautiful park down the street from my house where lesbians go to walk their dogs. This guy's real. I live in a place where lesbians are nearby and they walk their dogs too. Nadine and I would, there's nothing behind that. That's just the truth. Nadine, can you control yourself? All right, I'm going to start again. The first time Penny told me this story of how she became a Christian, we were walking through Laurelhurst Park, the beautiful park down the street from my house, where lesbians go to walk their dogs. Nadine and I would sit for hours in her room, she began. Mostly we would talk about boys or school, but always by the end of it, we talked about God. The thing I loved about Nadine was that I never felt like she was selling anything. She would talk about God as if she knew him, as if she had talked to him on the phone that day. She was never ashamed, which was the thing that some Christians I had encountered, they never understood. They felt like they had to sell God, as if he were soap or a vacuum cleaner. And it's like they really weren't listening to me. They didn't care. They just wanted me to buy their product. I came to realize that I had judged all Christians on the personalities of a few. And that was frightening for me too, because it had been so easy just to dismiss Christians as nuts. But here was Nadine. I didn't have a category for her. To Nadine, God was a being with which she interacted. And even more, Don, Nadine believed that God liked her. I thought that was beautiful. And more than that, her faith was a spiritual thing, and it produced a humanitarianism that was convicting. I was freaked out because I wanted to be good, but I wasn't good. I was selfish. And Nadine, well, she was pretty good. I mean, she wasn't selfish. She asked me if I wanted to read through the book of Matthew with her. And in fact, I did. I wanted to see if this whole Jesus thing was real. I still had serious issues with Jesus, though, only because I associated him with Christianity, and there was no way I would ever call myself a Christian. But I figured I would see for myself. So I told her yes. "So then you started reading the Bible?" I asked. "Yes." "We would eat chocolates and smoke cigarettes and read the Bible, which is the only way to do it, if you ask me." "Don, the Bible is so good with chocolate." "I always thought the Bible was more of a salad thing, you know, but it isn't. It's a chocolate thing." We started reading through Matthew, and I thought it was all very interesting, you know. And I found Jesus very disturbing, very straightforward. He wasn't diplomatic. And yet, I felt like if I met him, he would really like me. Don, I can't explain how freeing that was to realize that if I met Jesus, he would like me. I never felt like that about the Christians on the radio. I always thought that if I met those people, they would yell at me. But it wasn't like that with Jesus. There were people he loved and people he got really mad at. And I kept identifying with the people he loved, which was really good because they were all the broken people, you know. The kind of people who are tired of life and want to be done with it. Or they were the desperate people. People who are outcasts or pagans. And there were others, regular people, but he didn't play favorites at all, which is miraculous in itself. That fact alone was probably the most supernatural thing he did. He didn't show partiality, which every human does. "I never thought of it that way," I told her. "He didn't show partiality at all, Don, and neither should we. But listen, this is the best part. We got to the part of the book where Jesus started talking about soil." "Soil?" "Yeah, there's a part in Matthew where Jesus talks about soil. And he's going to throw some seed on the soil, and some of the seed is going to grow because the soil is good. And some of the seed isn't because it fell on rock or the soil that wasn't good." And when I heard that, Don, everything in me leaped up. And I wanted so bad to be the good soil. That's all I wanted, to be the good soil. I was like, "Jesus, please let me be the good soil." Now, I didn't read too much of the Bible in that, but I mean, that to me, that opened a window on that's what people are like. You know, they want a friend to sit on a bed with them and smoke a cigarette and eat some chocolate and turn to Matthew. That's what they want. Because he's such a part of who you are. You don't care where you are. Christ didn't care where he was. You know what? Like I said, he's at a well. He's at a well. If people need to eat, he'll sit him on a hill and feed them. If he's on the cross and the guy next to him wants to believe, he'll give him the gospel. He didn't care. And I think we just have to understand that it can be like that for us. And it should be like that for us. And I just want you to be freed up to realize that you can tell people from your heart and by having a relationship with them and being like that, and that's going to make a difference to people. You know, and sometimes it's a lot more important than even being able to recite doctrine point by point. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for this opportunity to come here and to spend time, just to spend an hour together, enjoying who you are and who your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, and always celebrating what the fantastic thing he did for us when he died for us. And Father, we just ask now for God the Holy Spirit's mentoring and reminding and bringing back to life the things we're learning. And Father, we just ask, please, to help us to continue to strive for making this real, that our time with you and our time with other people and being witnesses, help us just to have the confidence to be real human beings, given the straight scoop about you and your Son. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.